That you are here. What a joy it is to worship this morning with you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Jesus Christ. Listen to these words that John wrote about Jesus in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him He was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, I love this. The Word we know is Jesus Christ. Today is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the day that Jesus conquered death. Friday, we came together and we remembered the suffering that had to take place as Jesus marched toward His place of execution. Friday, we remembered Jesus as the sacrificial lamb who died for our sins. He was whipped, He was beaten, He was mocked, He was crucified. Jesus died in our place. He died for our sin. We know this, but we deserved death. But because of His great love for us, He died in our place. I want you to know that the story does not end with the death of Christ on Friday. Because on Sunday, Jesus was no longer in that grave, was He? He was no longer in the grave because He conquered death and He physically rose to life again. Jesus Himself said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. Many people have overlooked the significance of the resurrection throughout human history. On December the 17th, 1903, when Orville and Wilbur Wright finally succeeded in keeping their homemade airplane airborne for 59 seconds and 852 feet at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, they rushed a telegram to their sister in Dayton, Ohio, telling of this great accomplishment. It read, "First sustained flight today. 59 seconds, hope to be home by Christmas." The sister was so excited that she rushed to the newspaper office and gave the telegram to the editor. The next morning, the headline stated, "Popular local bicycle merchants to be home for the holidays." The editor botched the scoop of the century because he missed the point. Sometimes we miss the point because we lack the perspective of history. From our vantage point in history, it seems inconceivable that anybody could overlook the first airplane flight and focus on a trip home for the holidays. It's hard also for us this morning to believe that people can overlook the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Wright brothers' flight was one of the most significant events in the history of the world, an event that would change the world. Fast forward to December of 1968. Three astronauts aboard Apollo 8 became the first humans to leave Earth's orbit and circle the moon. As they looked back, they saw something no human eye had ever seen before, a small, blue, fragile Earth rising over the lunar horizon. That moment produced one of the most famous images in history, called Earthrise. And what did they do while orbiting the moon on that Christmas Eve? They read from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Even at the height of human achievement, when man had traveled further than ever before, the truth of God's word, in the beginning, God, could not help but be declared from that spaceship. Fast forward another 56 years to this morning. Right now, we have four astronauts preparing on this resurrection weekend to lasso around the moon again for the first time in 53 years. It's amazing when you think about it. I don't know much about this crew, but the pilot of this rocket is a gentleman by the name of Victor Glover, who is an outspoken Christian. Even from that ship, he has talked about the importance of his faith, and he has acknowledged the undeniable truth that God created the heavens and the earth. The first flight set into motion this flight around the moon. Jesus' resurrection set in motion what you and I are doing here this morning. We are worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are acknowledging that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. You know, there are many skeptics that question Jesus' resurrection. But I want you to know this morning that there is undeniable evidence of it. The tomb was empty. The disciples saw the resurrected Jesus. Paul tells us that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. Both believers and unbelievers have written about the resurrected Jesus. Jesus did conquer death, and Jesus did rise again. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus did indeed rise to life again? The bedrock of our Christian faith is the resurrection. You may be here this morning, and you yourself may be questioning the resurrection. You may be thinking this morning that dead people just don't rise to life again. You may be thinking there is no evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may be also thinking, how can I believe a story written by men 2,000 years ago? If you believe this way, I want you to know that you are not alone. There have been skeptics since the moment the angel of the Lord appeared to the women at the tomb and declared, "He is not here, for he has risen." You may not believe this morning, but my prayer for you is that you will walk out of this place this morning a believer, having repented of your sins and having confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our first point this morning is this: the risen Christ makes us new. Man, I want you to know that when you become a Christian, you become a new person. You become a new creation in Christ. Your old life is no more because you have been born again. You have been given a new life. One of my heroes of the faith is the Apostle Paul. Paul is one of the most important Christians to ever live. He was a great preacher, a great evangelist, a great theologian, a great writer, a great missionary. In fact, he was one of the most instrumental missionaries within the early church to spread the gospel throughout the known world. He preached to countless numbers of people. He planted countless numbers of churches. He discipled and equipped future generations of preachers and leaders. And he wrote 13 of our New Testament books. However, Paul was not always a great champion of the faith. At one time, he was the greatest enemy of the faith. Following the martyrdom and killing of Stephen, we read these words about Paul in Acts chapter 8. "And Saul approved of his execution." Now, Saul was Paul's birth name. But after he became a Christian, the Lord Jesus gave him a new name, Paul. And so when you see Saul in Scripture, that is Paul. So we read also, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Before Paul became a believer, he ravaged the church, and he was responsible for the imprisonment of countless numbers of Christians. He was responsible for overseeing the beating, most likely, of Christians. We know that he was present the day that Stephen was stoned to death and given his approval of that. Paul was a horrible man before he became a Christian. But this horrible man would be radically transformed by Jesus Christ. He would go from being the chief persecutor of the church to one of its principal leaders. His life would not be easy. He would be greatly persecuted for Jesus. He'd be beaten, stoned, arrested, shipwrecked. He would go without food, and he too would die a martyr's death. Paul, as well as many of the early church leaders, would change the world. They would be accused by the inhabitants of one city of turning the world upside down for Jesus. Man, that is what the gospel of Jesus Christ should lead each of us to do that are believers. man, we should be turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ. You know who turns the world upside down? Men and women that believe in the gospel and have repented of their sins and have responded in faith to Jesus Christ. Those are the people that turn the world upside down. Paul was such a man. He would be in prison many times. And on one occasion, he was in prison in a city called Caesarea. This was a temporary layover for him because ultimately he was on his way to Rome to appeal to Caesar. The political leaders within Caesarea could not wrap their minds around what Paul had done wrong. Paul had been accused of one crime. He believed in Jesus and he believed in the resurrection. Notice what we read in Acts chapter 25, verse 18 and 19. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Paul believed in the resurrection. The religious leaders did not. So the Romans did not know what to do with Paul. After 2 years, Paul would finally be given the opportunity to defend himself before King Agrippa and Festus, a Roman official. And notice the defense that Paul gives in Acts chapter 26, verses 4 through 8. He said, "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time that they are willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. As they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" Why is it so hard for people to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? After all, as we read in John 1:1 a second ago, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We also read in Genesis 1:1 and 2, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." If God can make something out of nothing, then He can certainly die in our place and be victorious over death, right? Do you believe that this morning? Paul is defending himself by saying that he is being accused of believing in what the prophets of old had declared. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the promised one, the one that our forefathers declared would come. Jesus should have been celebrated and worshiped, not crucified. Paul went on to share with these men of his own conversion experience on the road to Damascus, how he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians before Jesus appeared and showed up and saved him. Notice what he declared in verses 19 through 23 of Acts 26. "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." Man, I love how rationally Paul defends himself before these religious leaders and before the king himself. He speaks nothing other than what the prophets of old had declared would happen. And as he is saying these things, Festus blurts out in verses 24 through 29 these words. "And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I'm speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these sayings, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these sayings has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you be also, who also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul was a passionate champion for Jesus Christ. He was unwavering in his faith. He was firm in his belief and in his resolve. Festus accused Paul of being both a genius and a lunatic at the same time. To me, that is a great compliment. That is how the world often views us as Christians, as both being geniuses and lunatics. They consider us lunatics because of our unwavering belief in Jesus. Look again at verses 27 and 28. Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. What does that tell us? It tells us this: don't give up on those that you are sharing the plan of salvation with. Don't give up praying for them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Whether they come to faith the first time you share with them, or even if they haven't come to faith yet, keep sharing, keep praying, and keep loving on them and persuading them with the truth of God's word that they too would repent and believe in Jesus. Notice our second point. The risen Christ changes our message. Paul would go from seeking to silence all believers to become a great herald for Jesus. He would preach, he would teach, he would defend, he would debate, he would share, and he would write, all for the sake of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Paul saw the resurrected Jesus and believed, his message forever changed. His life was forever transformed. How about you this morning? Has your message changed? Change? Have you allowed the resurrected Jesus to change you and transform you? Last week I made this statement as we were walking through the Palm Sunday together, those passages. I said, folks, when you see a dead man walk out of a grave, you don't debate it, you declare it. That was in reference to Jesus calling Lazarus from the grave after he had been dead for 4 days. Now, no one, though, called Jesus out of that grave. He walked out proving to the world that he indeed is God. We must ask ourselves two questions this morning. First is this: is my belief in Jesus based merely on facts? Do I believe in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus because that is what I have been taught to be true? Do you identify as a Christian because your parents are Christians, or because your grandparents are Christians, or because your spouse is a Christian, or because your friends are Christians? Hear me when I say this: you are not born a Christian. You become a Christian when you are born again. Now, there are many religions in this world that when you are born into a particular family, you are born a Muslim, you are born a Buddhist, you are born this religion or that religion or whatever religion it might be, but you are not born a Christian. You may be born into a Christian family, but you are not born a Christian until you are born again. You become a Christian whenever you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, having repented of your sins and acknowledging that Jesus is Lord and acknowledging the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me ask this question again. Is your belief in Jesus based merely in facts? Or have you been transformed because you have turned from your sins and surrendered your life to Jesus? Do you see the difference between these two questions? One belief is based on facts, and the other belief moves beyond just facts to life change. We are told in James 2, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. There is not a demon that does not believe in God. The demons, we know this, they are fallen angels. So they know without a doubt that there is a God. These demons were once part of the heavenly host, but because of their rebellion, they were kicked out of heaven. Those very demons also believe in Jesus. And they know without a shadow of a doubt that 3 days after Jesus was crucified and placed in that borrowed tomb, he rose to life again. So do you just believe in facts about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or have you allowed the facts to soak into your inner core and change everything about you? Paul was changed at his core. Everything about this blasphemer and persecutor changed. In fact, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and told them what happens when a person truly believes in Jesus. Notice these words that he writes. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21, we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." At this, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because of the transformation that Jesus makes within the life of a believer, we are given a new life. We are given a new message. No longer are we ambassadors for this world, but we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Jesus, at the moment of our salvation, changes us. He changes our message. When I became a Christ follower, as an 11-year-old, on Easter Sunday, my life changed forever. I knew before then about the incarnation. I knew about Christmas and the virgin birth. I knew about the crucifixion because I had heard preachers preach about the crucifixion. I knew about the resurrection because I had heard it shared that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. I knew those truths. But when I was 11, that belief moved from my head to my heart, and my life changed forever. I went from being lost to found. I went from being eternally condemned to eternally secured. I became a new person, a new creation that day that Jesus saved me. How about you this morning? Do you have just head knowledge, or has your very core been changed by Jesus Christ? Our final point this morning is this: the risen Christ changes our decision. You remember Nicodemus, the Pharisee, that went to Jesus at night and asked him about salvation? You remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? He said this in John 3, 16 through 18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." I want you to know this morning that Jesus came to dwell amongst us because he loved us, and he wants you to turn from your sins and place your trust in him for salvation. How do you do that, you may ask this morning? Well, I want us to look at just a few different verses together. The first thing that you have to do is you have to admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says here in Romans 3:23 that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Notice that word all. What does that mean? It means all. means every single one of us in this room have sinned. Every single person outside the doors of this church has sinned. Every single person since Adam and Eve all the way up until Jesus returns for his church will have sinned. The only person never to sin was Jesus Christ himself. He became our sacrificial lamb when he died upon the cross. All have sinned. And notice what the consequences of sin is. It says, for the wages of sin is death. What all of us deserve is death because of our sin. But the greatest but in the Bible comes next. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What Jesus has provided to all of us in this room is salvation. And salvation comes when we repent of our sins, and notice next, when we believe in Jesus for salvation. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And God loved us so much that he was willing to send his Son to this earth to die for us. Jesus loved us so much that he extended his arms on the cross to show us that all of us are welcome by him into salvation. What we have to do is we have to believe in Jesus for salvation. Notice what John 14:6 says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What is Jesus telling us there? He's telling us that there's one way to God the Father. That is through him. There aren't multiple ways to heaven. There aren't other religions that will lead a person to heaven. There's one way to heaven. That is through Jesus. When you admit that you're a sinner and believe in Jesus for salvation, and notice next, when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life, we are promised here in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When you repent of your sins, when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life and acknowledge the resurrection as being true, that Jesus conquered death, the Bible tells us next we can rest in the promise of salvation when we admit and believe and confess, because it says here in verse 13 of Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you done that? Have you confessed your sins before the Lord? Have you acknowledged with your lips that Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life? Do you believe in the resurrection? If you haven't done that, then I want to invite you this morning to make the greatest decision that you could ever make. And that is to admit that you're a sinner, to believe in Jesus for salvation. And the Bible says if you'll do that, you will be saved. I'm going to be standing here at the front this morning. In just a moment, our worship team is going to come and they're going to lead us in a song of praise. I'm going to be here at the front. And if you want to know more about how you can enter into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to be down here. Now, I know you may not feel comfortable coming to the front during a time of invitation because you don't like all eyes being on you. And I get that. After this service is over, I'm going to be down here. You can come up to me, and I'd love to share with you more about how you can enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So whether it be during this time of invitation or after this service is over, I want to give you an opportunity to know for certain if you were to die today where you would spend eternity. Do not leave this place this morning without knowing that. Man, just as I accepted Christ as an 11-year-old on Easter Sunday, I cannot think of a better day for you to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior than this Easter Sunday. This morning, let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer, and if there's a decision you need to make, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. Father, just again, and thanking you, Father, for allowing us to gather together to worship you. Father, thank you for allowing us to walk through your word together. Thank you for the life of Paul. Father, a life that was not perfect. He wasn't perfect. Father, he was anything but perfect before he became a Christian. And Father, we know that even after he became a Christian, he wasn't perfect. He tells us that he continued to do some of the things that he didn't want to do. admitting that because of this flesh that we're clothed in, Father, sometimes we have a propensity to sin. But Father, because Paul was a saved man, because he placed his faith and trust in you, we know that he continued to sin, but we also know that he continued to lay that sin down at your feet. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for us knowing that even though we are saved, even though we may continue to sin, we're forgiven for those sins. Father, also thank you, Father, for knowing that even today, if we're not saved, we can become saved by admitting that we're a sinner and confess within our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in the resurrection. Father, I pray this morning if there's someone that has yet to receive you as their Lord and Savior, that today they'll make the greatest decision that they could ever make. During this time of invitation, I pray that they will come. After this service is over, I pray that they will come. Father, just move now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's a decision you need to make, I want to invite you to come.